I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 17. John chapter 16, pick up reading in verse 17. As we trek our way to the final moments, final hours of Jesus' life before the crucifixion, he prepares his disciples. And in his instruction, his disciples have asked him questions. And we come to verse 17 and we read, "Some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?' They kept asking, 'What does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he's saying.'" Now, I like to speculate and ask myself, what's going on with the disciples? And as they've watched Christ, it seems to me they've already experienced a crescendo in their relationship and their walk with him. They had grandiose ideas of this earthly kingdom. They had big picture idea of Jesus on the throne, and they were kind of his right and left, and they were the leaders. And now Jesus is talking about leaving. Now Jesus is talking about, in a little while I won't be here. And now he's talking about going to be with his Father. And now he's not making a lot of sense to me. And they've asked him questions in the past, but apparently here nobody wants to speak up. Nobody wants to ask him out loud. And I puzzle over that. You know Peter. Peter was the kind of guy that would ask anything, right? But even Peter doesn't speak up here and ask these questions. Now they're talking amongst themselves, and I don't understand this little thing. And you've seen that scenario. There's a group of people, and then there's little huddles, and that's what they're doing. They're talking amongst themselves. What is he talking about? And I try to wonder, what is it that's stopping them from just asking him? Well, could it be that Jesus has said these things and they're a little afraid to ask him? They're afraid to say Jesus because he might come back and kind of rebuke them like he's done in the past. You guys ought to be glad I'm going to the Father. What, Philip? You've been with me all this time and you don't know what the Father looks like? I am like the Father. I am one with my Father, and I am on display in front of you. You don't get that? And so maybe they were a little hesitant to come to Jesus again because maybe they're thinking, should I understand this? Is it just me, or what is he talking about? And Jesus picks up on that. Verse 19, he saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, have you ever wanted to ask Jesus something but you were afraid to? Maybe you've thought he's not really interested in your prayer requests. Maybe he'll rebuke you if you ask him. And so you kind of think about it, but you don't really talk to him about it. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Don't miss that. Jesus is about to die, and that's how he would leave his disciples. And he says, you will weep, you will mourn, you will be sorrowful because I am gone. But the world will go, yes, we finally got rid of him. We finally got this traitor out of the way. Now understand, Jesus knows exactly what he's telling his disciples, and he's doing it to prepare them for what's to come. Don't be misled. The world won't mourn with you. They won't get it. They don't understand it. They will be so thankful that I am out of the picture, that they don't have to deal with me anymore. The political leaders won't have to put up with my shenanigans anymore. They won't have to listen to the religious leaders of the day whine about this Jesus fellow, because he will be gone initially, and they will rejoice. And you guys need to be aware of that. But you, on the other hand, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And I think what Jesus is about to tell his disciples is the very thing that they grieve, the absence of Jesus, his going away, his death, his cruel, condemned crucifixion on that cross. That very source of grief will become the source of joy for them. They won't understand it initially. And when they see their Savior on the cross, when they see their Master and Lord having nails driven into His hands and feet, they will grieve. But the day will come when His disciples will take great joy in the crucifixion of their Savior. For they know that without it, they will know that without His death, there will be no one with the Father. There will be no eternal life. There will be no forgiveness of sin. There will be no purpose in life. He gives them an illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish. I'm convinced that if she didn't, nobody would ever have more than one child. But the very source of pain, look at the face of the mother who holds that child after all is said and done. And the joy, as more than once I've wept by the bedside of my wife and in worship to our great God, sang the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Jesus said, you'll suffer through the pain of that birth, and that very suffering will be a source of joy. It's very much like the illustration. What a great illustration that he gives. I'm sorry if it makes some of you moms uncomfortable. What a great picture he paints. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will become complete. Jesus is telling his disciples, after that day, do you understand? You will have, as we talked about earlier in this service, access to the very throne room of God Almighty. And the only way in is through me. And it will be through the process that I am about to go. That will be the process wherein you enter into the presence of Almighty God. And you won't need to ask me. You can ask my Father. But the only way you can ask my Father is if you come through my name. That means you come in me as one of mine, identified as Christ's, knowing Him through saving faith, a personal relationship with the living Christ. Coming in His name means that you're coming for His purpose, for His glory. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I come from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples, they're starting to get it. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last. Jesus answered. There has to be a sense of accomplishment in Jesus at that point. You finally are beginning to understand. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. You guys believe, but you still don't fully get it because you're about to be scattered. And your world's going to be rocked. And you see some of the picture, but there's a lot you don't get yet. And he's informing them of what's to come. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Listen, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look into your word, it is our desire that you give us understanding, not so that we can answer trivia questions, but so that we might know the truth and conduct our lives by your grace according to that truth. You who are truth. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is the moment we needed the most? You kick up the leaves and the magic is lost. They tell me your blue skies fade to gray. They tell me your passion's gone away and I don't need no carrying on. You stand in the line just to hit a new low. You're faking a smile with the coffee you go. You tell me your life's been way offline. You're falling to pieces every time. And I don't need no carrying on because you had a bad day. You're taking one down. You sing a sad song just to turn it around. You say, I don't know. You tell me, don't lie. You work at a smile and you go for a ride. You had a bad day. The camera don't lie. Have you seen the videos with that song? You know, the guy with the wheelbarrow going up a plank and the wheelbarrow comes off the side and he flips over the wheelbarrow and, okay, you have to see it to understand how funny it is. But it really is. I mean, there was even one to a great quarterback, Tom Brady, who had a bad day. And that video is playing, those songs are playing, so you had a bad day. You guys, the disciples are having more than one bad day. As I told you, their world has come to a crescendo, and now it's about to come crashing down. Their Christ is about to leave. And not just, I'm taking a vacation and I'll be back in a little bit. They're about to watch him falsely accused, mistried, and condemned on a cross. Their world will come unglued. So what do you tell these guys who are about to experience that? Say, guys, be at peace. Experience peace. That's like saying be warm and filled, isn't it? Be at peace, you guys. Everything's okay. Anybody had a bad day? Anybody identify with these disciples? Anybody struggling this morning? Work, home, a relationship at work, a relationship at home. I'd like to be at work, but right now I don't have a job. Are you struggling? Have you struggled? How do you experience peace in those times? The disciples certainly were experiencing incredible trouble. And Jesus gives them his peace in verse 33. So my question this morning is, how do you get it? How do you get there? How do you experience that peace when the world around you isn't at peace? Two things I want to tell you. The first is this: spend time with Jesus. It's not rocket science. It's relationship. He promised his presence to his disciples. He says, in a little while I'll be gone, but then in a little while I'll be back. And I think what Jesus is saying is the cross will be the center of history, the center of redemption. I will be crucified, I will die, and I will rise again. So he is saying that I will be back, but it's not just I will be back for a short time. I will ascend to the Father, and I will send to you my very presence in the Holy Spirit. For eternity, that will last. I will open the doors of heaven. In my mind's eye, I see Jesus bringing the three of the triune God together as one. And he says, you will have my presence. You need to know that I am gone for a few, but I will be right back. And the Holy Spirit will turn the cross into that which once brought grief, from that into that which now brings joy. He will give you understanding. The temple veil will be torn in two, and you will be able to enter into the presence of Almighty God. Jesus is promising his presence. We need to capitalize on that. And let me tell you this, if you don't know Jesus, you can't have peace. You can pretend and you can find temporal satisfaction. But if you don't know Jesus, first of all, you don't have peace with God. God is your enemy if you don't know His Son. But Jesus offers Himself freely, as He did at Calvary's cross. And He says, come to Me. And He says, believe in Me. And He says, confess your sin to Me, and I will forgive you, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you have peace with God. But He'll be gone. No, He'll be back. How do you spend time with Jesus? In my mind, there are a couple of things that take place in the context of relationship. One is listening. Listening. What does He say in the beginning of verse 33? I have told you these things. Some of them the disciples understood, probably very few. Many of the things that He said, I believe they did not understand. But the Holy Spirit would bring them back to them later. They listened to Jesus. You and I have His Word right here. And you and I need to listen to His Word. It's amazing to me that the likes of John wrote this a couple thousand years ago as the Holy Spirit inspired him. And now when I read it, God's Word still speaks clearly to me and to you today. How does that happen? Except the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him. He was talking to His disciples. He was preparing them so that in the midst of chaos they would have peace. Okay, I hear the objection. Carl, have you watched the news lately? Have you looked at the presidential race recently? And you're telling me to have peace? Maybe that doesn't give you peace. Maybe it snatches your peace away. So what I'm telling you is that more now than ever, you desperately need to hear the truth of the Word of God. Do you think God can handle the presidential race? Or is your God not that big? Or did He not mean what He said in the New Testament when He talks about the governing authorities being placed where they are by Almighty God Himself? I know that. Man, you better listen. I forgot that. Well, listen again. Listen to the Word of God. Carl, sometimes I get so overwhelmed I just don't even feel like reading. Read anyway. Even if it's just a little bit each day. Read God's Word. Listen to Him. Ask Him to speak. I read it, I don't understand. Can the Holy Spirit enable you to understand? Ask Him to enable you to understand the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said to His disciples, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. The second part of that spending time with in relationship with Jesus is to talk to Him. That's what we call prayer. Talk to Him. Talk to Him all the time. Pray without ceasing. This seems to be a reoccurring theme as Jesus talks to His disciples, as He prepares them for what's to come. You need to understand the presence of the Holy Spirit. The more time you'll spend talking to Him, the more conscious you'll be aware of His presence. That He's right here. He's not out there. He's right here. Talk to Him. Jesus says, ask in My name. Talk to the Father. Communicate. We are one. I will listen. I will hear. I will answer. That's a repeated idea as Jesus prepares His disciples for His departure. You and I should do no less. Talk to Him. So the first point is this, just to spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. It's the core of relationship. I've said it once and I will continue to say it, that relationships don't stay the same your relationship is either advancing or declining. It's either moving forward or it's moving backward. It's either growing through faith or it's not. But it's not staying the same. And your relationship with Christ is an investment of time, energy, all that you have. So rate yourself, 1 to 10. 1, man, I barely know Christ. 10, it can't get any better than this. Where are you? If I asked you just to pick a number, would you say I'm a 5? Some of you today would say, man, I'm a 7. I'm just cranking it out. Some of you might say I'm a 2, and some of you would say 0, because I don't even know who you're talking about. Now's the time to start. Now's the time to grow. Now's the time to develop your relationship with your Christ. You want peace? It will only come in your relationship with Him. Spend time with Him. Second thing is expect trouble in this world. In this world, you will have trouble. I want you to imagine with me, just for a moment, that you're responsible for taking a young man who knows absolutely nothing about football, and you are going to train him to be a running back. And so you spend hours of time investing in him. Weight training, speed training, holding on to the football. You teach him everything, but there's one thing you forgot to teach him. You forget to teach him about the defense. And that whole idea that there's a defense on the other side of the ball that's going to take your head off when you come through the line. You don't tell him anything about anything to do with defense, because after all, he's going to be a running back, and so just teach him how to run the ball. That's all he needs to know, right? And then, instead of coming up through the ranks, you just put him in the first game of the NFL season, and you put him behind the line, and he goes, Coach, who are those guys with different colored jerseys on? Oh, don't worry about them. Just remember everything I told you. You run with the football. You run as fast as you can. You just keep on running as long as you can. And the first time he runs, he goes through the line. And what happens? Bam! Somebody just... And he comes to the sideline. He goes, Coach, what happened? Oh, don't worry about that. Just run fast as you can, hard as you can. Don't worry about those guys with the other... Don't worry about it. And the same thing happens again and again. Well, can you imagine if Jesus just said, have peace, and gave them the positive aspect of that peace and His presence? All of that's important. And Jesus understood that something else was important as well. In this world, there will be pressure. There will be anguish. There will be difficulty. There will be trial. There will be opposition. They hated me. They will hate you. And you better understand that. Because if you go tiptoeing through this life thinking that somehow you're on a cruise ship, you will be sadly awakened by the sounds of bombs from the enemy planes. You need to get in the game and understand that there's opposition out there that doesn't like Christ, doesn't care for Him at all, isn't excited about His resurrection, doesn't care about Him having an impact in somebody else's life, including yours, and wants to bring you down. They don't like you any more than they like Jesus. So expect trouble, expect pressure. It's part of the deal. In this world, you will experience that pressure. It's amazing to me how subtle the enemy can be in terms of the way that he redirects our focus, or at least tempts us to refocus our attention off of Jesus. How subtly do things become the center of our world? I don't know about you, but I like to address something, it's done, and I don't have to deal with it again. So, not quite 5 years ago, we purchased a brand new house. Well, it's almost 5 years old. And so that decision's done, and I never have to worry about it again. Right? Wrong. I mean, it's not as good as it was 5 years ago, and there are things that need attention, and there are things that need maintenance. Who did that? to my house. How did that happen? How about your automobiles? Are they progressively getting better? I mean, who did that? Who put 7 years on my truck? How did that happen? It's brand new. I just got it. And suddenly, those things, don't misunderstand, those things need our attention and they have to be dealt with. But when they become the center of our world, we've lost our focus. And it's not just that stuff. It's the little stuff. And suddenly we're not seeing the stuff and the concerns and the events of life through the eyes of Christ. Now, if we're seeing Christ at all, it's through that stuff. You see how subtle that is in terms of the shift of our focus? You need to expect it. I like this story that Max Lucado tells in his book, When Christ Comes. He was a member of the Odessa Boys Choir. A local college one year asked them to play the role of the Munchkins in The Wizard of Oz. So they began rehearsing. Two little problems. First off, the Odessa Boys Choir didn't rehearse with the rest of the cast. So they didn't know what the rest of the cast were going to do. Second little problem, Max Lucado had never before seen The Wizard of Oz, so he didn't know what that was about. He said the movie always showed on Sunday night, and his family was at church, so he never saw it. He didn't see it with the rest of the choir, with the rest of the team. And he thought that Munchkins were the star of the show. He thought that when he handed Dorothy the flower, that was the end of the production. Well, you guess what happened when the Wicked Witch appeared on stage. He didn't have to act scared. He was scared witless because he didn't know she was coming. Nobody had told him about that. Imagine if Jesus had not told his disciples. He understood it was important that they know that there will be opposition in this world. There will be pressure. So don't think that just because you walk with Christ that you won't encounter difficulty. Spend time with Jesus. Listen to him. Talk to him. Share your every concern with him. Grab somebody by the hand and say, I'd like you to be a prayer partner with me. Would you pray with me? Would you share with me anything at all that I can pray for you about? And would you allow me the privilege of sharing my requests with you? And would you covenant with me to pray for each other? Spend time with the Lord and expect the troubles that you encounter. One of my fondest memories in the basketball court happened at the gym at Irmo High School. I don't remember if it was a PE class or just a pickup game. It was one of my favorite games of all times. I shot more in that game than I ever shot in any other game in my life. And I laughed probably more in that game than I've ever laughed in my life. Why? David Bradley. See, David Bradley was like 9 feet tall when I was in high school. I don't know how tall he was, but he was taller than everybody else. And even more importantly, I was on David's team. And so David would just laugh and he'd just go, give Carl the ball, and he'd throw me the ball and I'd shoot. I wasn't worried about the other team. I wasn't worried about missing. That was obvious. Because David Bradley was under the basket. And David would get the rebound and he'd throw the ball to me again. And I'd shoot again. It was a great game of catch between me and David. His presence made that game all different for me. Imagine if he'd have been on the other team. You need to listen to God's word. We're playing the game of life with the Lord Christ himself. If you read the end of this book, you know what happens. Game over. And he lets you and me be on the winning team. So don't worry about the opposition, because he's so much bigger than the opposition. Know that it's there so that it doesn't take you by surprise. And then in the midst of the chaos, invest your life in his. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the peace that Jesus himself affords. we marvel at the peace he encountered even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He struggled, he wrestled, and yet ultimately he willingly gave up his life at Calvary's cross. Lord Jesus, the peace we need comes as we spend time listening to you, as we spend time talking to you and casting our care upon you. And so that that peace doesn't get shattered, we need to understand there is opposition in this world, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. May we experience the peace that comes in the midst of this storm. In Jesus' name, amen.